We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. You know, I said before, I'll say it again. But Easter Sunday, when it first happened in everyone's sense, is meant to be about something crazy happening. Something unusual. Something irregular. Again, hence the suit. Just so you know, it's really hot in here. And I'm okay with that. But, you know, I couldn't wear the same clothes I wore every other Sunday for the last 2 months. And yes, they got washed in between sometimes. But, you know, I just had to do something. So if you feel underdressed, that's not my goal. My goal was to feel overdressed because I wanted to celebrate Easter and how unusual it is. And so we're going to take a bit of an unusual slant on going through the Easter story. The message is entitled A Disappointing Easter. We're going to follow these two disciples of Jesus's and what their Easter day was like. And so starting in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13. Now, I need to give a little bit of background because I'm sure you remember the Easter story, but if you don't, the reason why Easter weekend is so big, the reason why Good Friday is the day that remembers and celebrates when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the reason why it's so important that even Canada, 2,000 years later, and on the other side of the planet, has to have a statutory holiday so everyone can stop working and remember what happened. The reason it's so important was that there was a moment in time where God became a little baby inside of a Jewish lady named Mary, or Miriam. And he was everything that a little baby was, at the same time as being everything it means to be God. And he was born, and this crazy king tried to kill him, but they escaped, and they came back, and Jesus grew up, and he had this crazy ministry, which is, you know, a church word for going around doing God's calling on his life, which is a church word for accomplishing God's mission. And so he went around preaching and healing. He became very famous, and everyone's expecting God to do something really wild and crazy through the Messiah when he showed up. But Jesus disappointed everybody by looking like the Messiah, except he got himself killed on a cross, which was exactly what the Messiah was not supposed to do. The Messiah was supposed to come looking like this. And instead, he just dangled on a piece of wood for hours and hours until he died of suffocation. And that was Good Friday. We call it Good Friday because even though Jesus was murdered on that day, you know, not typically the reason why you'd want to call a day good, God was doing something in Jesus, which we'll talk about more. And Jesus spent Saturday in the grave, and he came out of the grave early Sunday morning. And this is the story of two of Jesus' friends and followers on that Sunday when he came out of the grave. Chapter 24, verse 13. And we are going to go further than verse 33. So this is probably the longest portion of book you'll have read to you in quite a long time. You know, we're in the text message age. As soon as somebody stops using BRB and LOL and it goes past the one screen, we zone out. You know, it's like, stop gabbing. I'll make it short and sweet. This is going to take a while. I want you guys to be engaged and listen, okay? Merci. That very day, two of them, Jesus' disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So 7 miles is all the way around Steinbach, and then all the way around again from here to the A&W. That's 7 miles. It's almost two whole laps around Steinbach. They went 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened, meaning the crucifixion and Jesus dying. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So he starts walking beside them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I don't know how that worked. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You gotta notice that. We had hoped that. But we don't now. Yes, and indeed, besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see him. And he, Jesus, said to them, "O foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village that they were going to, and he, Jesus, acted like he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures to us?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, where his crucifixion scars were. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms might be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus is it written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you," meaning the Holy Spirit. "But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Father, I'm just so grateful for your word. I'm grateful for this Easter Sunday. And Father, I pray that you would help me today again to speak your word in a way that is perfect for us in this gathering. Father, I need your help, and I know you're helpful. Father, I pray that you touch each heart here with the amazing, surprising truth about what happened that Sunday so many years ago. And I pray, Lord, we'd all be changed. And we'd know you in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. So I call this message a disappointing Easter. And that's not because I want you today to have a disappointing Easter. It's because of how the truth was that the first Easter that happened was just saturated that Sunday morning with downcast people. Jesus was dead. Jesus was dead. And their hearts were ruined and wrecked and broken. So I want us to just walk with these two disciples of Jesus down the road to Emmaus. And watch what happens as Jesus walks with them in their disappointments in him. These guys are our brothers in Christ, long dead. But let's go with them and see what Jesus does. So here are these two guys. We know one of their names is Cleopas, and the other guy's name isn't mentioned. And they're walking down the road to Emmaus, 7 miles, dirt road, people traveling. And their hearts are just wrecked because they had hoped that Jesus was going to be the Redeemer of Israel, meaning they were hoping that through Jesus, God was going to end their oppression from Roman rule. He was going to end their slavery to sin. He was going to end them being crushed and lost. He was going to put an end to their sin. They were hoping that he would do all these things easily and with victory and triumph the first time. But it didn't happen like that. And so they were just under a mountain of discouragement and despondency and depression and downcastness and disconnectedness. And they were just walking to Emmaus discussing how bad things had gotten. I can just imagine how they were talking. You know, they're just talking to each other. They're saying, how could he have died? How could he have died? How could he have died? I mean, we were in the temple that one day and all those soldiers came along to arrest Jesus. And all he did was start talking to them. And they looked at each other saying, we can't arrest this guy. And how is it possible that if Jesus is so powerful and his words are so persuasive that he can just talk to people and they just leave him alone? How is it possible that that night when the soldiers came, they arrested him and he didn't do anything. And then they beat him and he didn't do anything. And they took him out of the city and he didn't do anything. And they crucified him. How is this possible? And they're going back and forth and they're kind of encouraging the sadness. And they're just in it. They're just in it. And guys, I don't blame them. I don't blame them. You know, guys, I don't have to ask you if you've ever been disappointed before. I don't need to ask you if you've ever been broke down, weeping your guts out, disappointed before. A lot of you in this room don't know a lot of other people in this room, but you can know for certain that they've been disappointed just like you have. We all have this in common. There's no life that gets away with not being wrecked and ruined and disappointed and dejected and rejected at some time. And so I empathize with these guys. And you know, and I see it in myself. This is our lot. You know, we get disappointed. How disappointment works is that you get your heart set on something. You get your heart set on events turning a certain way, or a certain person feeling a certain way, or saying a certain thing, or your lottery ticket panning out a different way. And you just have your heart set on it. I want this to happen. I expect this to happen. I need this to happen. And it doesn't. Not at all. And you're wrecked. Because I know this has happened to us. There's some of us, we had hopes for how our childhood was going to turn out. Way happier than it did. Way healthier than it did. It did not turn out at all like you would want it to. We had so many expectations of our marriage. And, you know, we had the marriage ceremony. And there was the dress. And there was the toasting. And there was the joy. And our husband did not turn out at all like we were hoping he would. And our wife didn't turn out at all like we were hoping we would. And the kids we had, we had so much fun with the carpet time and the laughter. And when they grew up, they didn't turn out at all like we were hoping they would. You know, you apply for jobs and you never get a call back. And you go back to the doctor about that spot and it's not at all what you were hoping it was. Your church doesn't act at all like you're hoping it was. Your parents didn't turn out to be nearly the kinds of person you wanted them to be. You guys, this is life, isn't it? Right? And Easter was the biggest disappointment ever. Jesus, we had our heart set on you. And you let us down so bad. We're walking away. Because Jerusalem was where it was at. You know, Jerusalem was going to be where the gospel came out of. Jerusalem was going to be where the Holy Spirit came out of. But for these disappointed and destroyed men, all Jerusalem did was remind them of Jesus' failure in their life. I look around, I see the place where Jesus taught. I look around, I see the faces of his disciples. I look around, I can't be here, these guys are saying. I can't be here. We're just going to walk away. We're walking away from this. We're walking away from God. We're walking away from church. We're walking away 7 miles to Emmaus. You want to go? Yeah, I want to go. Let's go. Some of you have been there. This is where it gets really crazy. Okay, so they're walking. They're like, this is over. Jesus is dead, and they don't know it, but the footsteps they hear behind them, catching up to them, is the guy they think is dead. Right? Okay, you need to picture this in your head. This is stuff that, like, comedies cannot even make up. Oh, he's so dead. I'm so destroyed. Bah, bah, bah. I have no idea. Was Jesus wearing a disguise? Did he have a wax nose on? I have no idea. Maybe God just kind of kept them from seeing. They looked him in the face and they were so sad. And, you know, they're so depressed. They're just kind of watching their shoes, their navel gazing. I have no idea, but they didn't recognize that the person they thought had let them down and destroyed their life was walking beside them all of a sudden. Hey, what you guys talking about? This is so bizarre. This is so bizarre. I love this story. Hey, strangers, what are you guys talking about? Sounds like you're having a pretty interesting conversation. Can I join in? And their response in a picture tells us what happens when we're rocked by disappointment, when we're rocked by rejection, when we're offended at God's behavior in our life. Scripture says that they stood still looking sad. Hey, what are you guys talking about? They just turn to him and they just... This is what we're like. You know, we may get up in the morning and go to work, but spiritually, when you're destroyed like that, you're standing still looking sad. You can't go on. I don't know how to go on. I'm gonna harden my heart. I gotta get up in the morning, but spiritually and before the Lord, I'm just standing still. I'm not going anywhere. It's been 10 years since that day happened. It's been 15 years since that day happened. It's been 20 years since that day happened, but some of us know we are still just on the road, standing still, looking sad. So they say to him, like, don't you read the news? You know, how clueless are you? You don't know what happened? And Jesus, here's Jesus. He knows what happened so intimately. He's the one it happened to. Okay. They're going to tell him about how he got crucified. He's like, yeah, I was there. But he doesn't tell them yet. Hey, what happened? Tell me about it. I want to hear about these things. Jesus is so wonderful. Okay, here these guys, they're wrecked, they're destroyed. And he comes up to them and he just, without spoiling the surprise, he just says, tell me what's on your heart. I want to know you. I want to know who you are. I want you to know who you are. Tell me about it. Tell me about it. Tell me about it. See, Jesus can only love the real you. Jesus can only forgive the real you. Some of us are used to not being real. We kind of fake it. We kind of put on, especially at church. You know, when you come to church, it's fake time. Whoosh, smile on, everything's fine. Go home, everything's terrible. But then Sundays come along, smile on, everything's fine. And you go home, everything's terrible. Is that true? Is that true? Jesus is tricking these guys so that he can get at their hearts. I want to know the real you. I want to hear the real you. I want to love the real you. I want to forgive the real you. I want to lead the real you. So he says, he pulls the cork on the dam of their depression. And it all starts coming out. You want to know what happened? Okay, there was this guy named Jesus. He was unstoppable. When he preached, people came from everywhere to hear him. When he saw sick people, he's like, bloop, and they walk. He sees dead people, bloop, and they're alive. He sees demons, he's like, scram, and they run. He's on a boat in a storm. He just says, beat it, storm, and it has to. He's unstoppable. But then when we go to Jerusalem, the chief priests, they just round him up and kill him like he was a stray dog. We had hoped he was going to be the redeemer of Israel. And their hearts are so hardened by this discouragement that even though their friends have proof that Jesus is alive, it doesn't touch them. They're too discouraged. It doesn't touch them. Good news can't touch them. They're too discouraged. Good news can't touch them. It's even crazy. You know, some of the women that we've been hanging out with, they went to the tomb to wrap some spices on Jesus. They didn't have time to properly bury him, so they were going to go there and honor him with the spices and the wrappings. And And they got there and this tomb is open and there's no body there. And they come back and they are freaking out world class because they've seen angels who are like, he's not here. And they're freaking out. They're running around. They're telling us. And then what happens is that some of our leaders go to check it out. Peter goes and runs there and John goes to run there and they show up at the tomb and the stone is rolled away and they find Jesus isn't there either. Guys, but they're still on the road to Emmaus walking away. They're stuck. I don't care how many people tell me Jesus is real. I can't. I don't care how many people have experienced miracles. I just can't. I don't care. I'm too hurt. I'm too angry. I'm too offended. I'm too frustrated. It's impossible. It's impossible. I'm walking away. And they have no clue that the person they're telling that they're done is God himself. Guys, you need to hear this about Jesus. Jesus is real, okay? And he's so real that no one would ever make up a story like this. No one would ever make up Jesus raises from the dead and he's sneaking around, surprising his buddies, pretending not to be who he really is. I'm going to ambush him. I'm going to trick him. No one ever. If this hadn't actually happened, no one would ever tell a story about Jesus Christ saboteur, Jesus Christ ambush man. You know what I mean? Just like master of disguises. It would never have happened. And so he loves these guys. And so he gets them to pour out his heart. And then he says to them, now you got to walk with me with this one. He says to them, oh, you foolish ones. Oh, you foolish ones. Now, I know that Jesus did not go to a secular school of therapy. Because I can't imagine anybody nowadays who's going to charge you like $50 an hour to talk with them. When you come and say, I'm so depressed, they're just like, what's your problem? But Jesus knows what these guys need, okay? He's a good Lord. He loves them. They're his best friends. Guys, don't think Jesus is mean or rude. He just had his skin flayed off his back for them. He just took poundings in the face by soldiers for them. He just had nails driven through his skin for them. He died for them. He loves them. But sometimes when they act like fools, he says, you're acting like fools. And that's kind of sometimes what friendship with Jesus is like. I think everybody in this room, if you follow the Lord, sometime Jesus will love you enough to sidle up beside you and say, you're not showing massive spiritual intelligence right now. And I even feel bad saying fool, so I say not massive spiritual intelligence because I got to be more gentle than that. But he loves them. So he's, guys, you're thinking all wrong. Let's have a Bible study. So they're walking to Emmaus. You know, Jesus didn't stop them right off the back. He's like, okay, you want to walk away? I'll walk away with you. But let's have a Bible study while we go. And they say, oh yeah, which part of the Bible do you want to study? He said, let's do the whole thing. We've got 7 miles. That's about, an hour and a half. Let's do the whole Bible. Okay. Let's start in Genesis. They ate the fruit. They're getting kicked out. What does God say to the serpent? A seed of the woman is going to come and crush your head, and you're going to crush his heel. So he says, why would you assume that when the Messiah comes to destroy the devil that he wouldn't have to hurt? Okay, let's keep on going. Okay, here's the story of Cain and Abel. Abel is really righteous and offering these great sacrifices, and here's Cain. He's self-centered. He doesn't care about the Lord, and they have conflict, and who dies? Abel, the righteous one. So why wouldn't you think that when the righteous one comes, the true righteous one, the perfect righteous one, that he wouldn't suffer the same fate? Okay, let's keep going. Okay, let's go to the story of Noah. Remember the story of Noah? There's just this big movie that borrowed Noah's name, but nothing in the movie had anything to do with the historical Noah. I'm sorry, spoiler alert. But the story of Noah, God tells him to build a boat. I'm going to save you and your family. I'm going to start the human race over again. I'm going to rescue you from the wrath of God. And all you have to do is spend 100 years getting made fun of by everybody who's thinks you're an idiot for building a boat. So why wouldn't the Son of God, who's the true Noah, who truly saves the world from the wrath of God and truly brings his family through into a new, revived world, why wouldn't he also get made fun of and hated and rejected by the world around him? Guys, we could go on, but we don't have 7 miles to get through the entire scripture. And so he's telling them, and he's preaching to them, and he's preaching to them. See, they'd had their hopes set on Jesus, that he would rescue them with no problems, and he totally disappointed them. And now these guys have their heart set on being disappointed. Jesus is going to wreck it for them again. It's wreck it, Jesus. Whatever these guys get their heart set on, he's going to blow it. But this time for their good. This time for their faith. This time for their hope. So, I love Jesus. He's so awesome. They finally get to the village they want to go to. The guys are like, hey, thanks for the Bible study. Maybe you should become a preacher somewhere. And he's like, oh, I'm going to keep on going on to such and such a place. And they're like, well, you know, it's 5:30 and we live at the equator. So as soon as 6 o'clock hits, it's lights out and totally dark. And there's no street lights or lamps or anything like that. Why don't you just stay with us before you go on your journey and have some food. And maybe we could kibitz about stuff a little bit. Jesus, having pretended that he was going to keep going, says, well, if you insist. So they get together and they start making their food. I don't know how long it takes. But when mealtime comes along, Jesus, who was very passive in a lot of ways before, he takes over. And he takes the bread, which might have looked a little bit like this. And scripture says he takes it, blesses it, God, thank you for my friends. I thank you for your faithfulness. I bless you for being the ever-living, faithful God. And I bless this food that you're giving to us. And he breaks it. And he hands it to them. You get it this time, Agatha. And as soon as they grab that bread, their eyes are opened. It's Jesus! And as soon as they start freaking out that Jesus is right in front of them and they never knew it, poof, he's gone. Sometimes God likes to put an exclamation mark on what he's doing. Jesus could have just said, yeah, it was me. We had a great walk, didn't we? No. As soon as they see, oh my God, poof, he's gone. They're just left holding the bread. What just happened? Look at each other. Rah! All they can do is yell at each other. Ah! Ooh, ah! Ooh, ah! Ooh! Like, let's be real. If all of a sudden you realize that the guy that was dead 2 days ago is alive in at your dinner table and then disappears into thin smoke, rah! Like, you'd be like, I need some Prozac. Like, you would be like that, wouldn't you? I hope so. If you could just take that all in stride, you may have vitamin deficiencies. You know what I mean? So they're freaking out. Ah! Jesus just in that moment wrecks their heart set on being depressed and dejected and offended and angry at the Lord and angry at Jesus. Just wrecks it. And it's perfect, guys. This is perfect. He didn't just kind of swoop off in one moment. Ha-ha, you thought I was Batman, but I'm actually Bruce Wayne. You know, he doesn't just wing it off in one moment. He has to wait until he's blessed the food and given them something to eat. And that's when they get to see that Jesus is real. He says, I want to feed you. You guys walking down the road thinking I was dead, you know what I'm doing? I'm planning on feeding you. I'll give you scripture, hours of scripture, feeding your soul, feeding your spirit, and feeding your food. And when you eat what I'm giving, you see. It's amazing. I love it. Look at the heart of God in that. I'm going to feed you. I'll go miles with you complaining about how I'm ruling the world, and then I'm going to feed you. This is amazing. I love this story. So here's these guys. Their world is rocked. First they were set on Jesus is going to be wonderful, and he wasn't. Then they were set on Jesus is going to be terrible, and he isn't. What are they going to do next? First they go, of course it was Jesus. When he was telling us the Bible, our hearts were on fire. I hardly knew what to do with ourselves. Didn't our hearts burn as he unpacked God's wisdom, unpacked God's faithfulness, unpacked God's plan? Didn't we just want to shake each other and go, yes? Guys, have you ever experienced that? That's yours in Christ. Sometimes you just got to say, Jesus, can you talk Bible to me? I'm going to open up I'll even make it hard for you. I'll hit Leviticus. If that doesn't make you laugh, you need to go and try and read Leviticus. It's uphill both ways in the snow. Excuse me. Our hearts were burning. Jesus was talking to us. Of course it was him. And this is what they do next. They're like, what are we going to do? We got to get back. We got to go to church. We got to get with the other disciples. We got. Like, we need to hear this. What time was it when they went into the house for dinner? It was nighttime. It was evening. It was evening when they went in the house, and then they had to take the time to make the bread. They may have had to make the bread by hand. And so it's late. And they're 7 miles from Jerusalem. And there's no street lights. And there's no cars with headlights. And there's no headbands with the LEDs. At the very best, they have these little lamps that you can put some olive oil in that have this little dim orange light that if you were very careful, you could use to walk. Walking from Emmaus into Jerusalem in the middle of the night is not up on the smart things to do list. You could stumble and fall. You could run into murderers or marauders or muggers, people whose profession it was to knock people's heads off. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan. That stuff happened all the time because somebody was walking from Jerusalem to somewhere else. People, and it's easier to do that kind of thing at night, isn't it? So they're like, what are we going to do? We've just seen Jesus. We got to go. 7 miles to Jerusalem? Of course. In the middle of the night? Of course. I mean, get out of my way, darkness. Out of my way, muggers. Out of my way, killers. I don't care. What are they going to do? Take my money? I'll give my money. I'll tell them Jesus is alive. I don't care. Get out of my way. Oh, I'll stumble. I'll fall. Oh, I got to get back up. We're going to Jerusalem. Jesus is alive. We met him. He gave me bread. Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's alive. 7 miles in the dark to Jerusalem. That was the only smart thing to do. Jesus is alive. So they go. Saints, I just got to say this. Sometimes it's so easy to walk away. It's like a stroll in the sunshine. And when you realize where you are and you want to get back, it's not always easy to get back right away. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's like having to run in the dark. But if you've met Jesus, he'll get you there. If you've met Jesus, you've seen Jesus, he'll get you there. So they're going. Oh, it's the middle of the night. The Bible doesn't tell what happens. Like, how do they get in there? How do they find the disciples? I don't know what. But they finally get together with the disciples, Peter and John. The guys who went to the grave, and they're just going to rush in and tell this awesome story. And somebody else is telling an awesome story. They break in. We're back. And the first thing they hear is, Jesus is alive. And then they say, that was supposed to be my line. No, Jesus is alive. He's appeared to Peter. And they start going at it. Oh my goodness, we were on the road. I can't believe the things that he said to Jesus. Oh my goodness. We were complaining about him, to him. But he was really gracious and he fed us instead of doing whatever else he could have done. And they're talking back and forth. He's alive. Is he really alive? Oh my goodness, this is too good to be true. It's wonderful. And here's Jesus. Guys, now they had their hearts set on just telling about how they'd seen the risen Lord. And Jesus was going to disappoint them again by doing even better. They're talking to each other. This is crazy. How could this have happened? Did you really run 7 miles in the dark? Yes, but don't talk about it. And then here's Jesus. Bling, what's up? Peace to you was kind of like the first century Jewish version of what's up. Kind of like peace, you know. I'm just saying, he just popped out of nowhere. We need to think about this stuff. Imagine you're driving home from church, you and whoever's in the car, and maybe you could be talking to someone if nobody's in the car, but you're driving home from church, you're saying, that pastor's crazy. I mean, suit, and he threw himself on the ground. All of a sudden you look in the rearview mirror, and there's this dude with a beard in the back. What's up? What would you do? You slam on the gas or slam on the brake. You know, you don't know. Maybe you might miss it. You might hit both at the same time and just fire coming out of the engine. You might swing into a telephone pole. You might hit the other person at the McDonald's drive-thru. That would scare you, right? If all of a sudden, dude's in your room out of nowhere. And it scared them. They're falling over. They're stumbling back. It's a ghost. Like, that's the only way they can even think about it. The door's closed. We're in a room. There's a guy here all of a sudden. They think, it must be a ghost. You know, call Bill Murray. Get the Ghostbusters. Don't cross the streams. And Jesus is just saying, why are you guys so upset? Why are you guys so upset? Oh, you think I'm a ghost. Yeah, well, why don't you just squeeze this hand then? Why don't you touch this foot? This is amazing. I mean, Jesus is doing, he's so good. He's such a good teacher, such a good friend. Yes, you think I'm dead and that this is just my ghost. Why don't you touch the wounds that killed me and see that I'm alive? Come on, Peter, you're the brave one. You jumped out of the boat. Touch the wounds that killed me. See that I'm alive. It's awesome. It's awesome. Jesus isn't satisfied that they just had a brief glimpse with him. He wants them to actually come forward. Maybe a little bit of fear, but come forward and touch Jesus and then squeeze and squeeze until they can feel that there's bones and flesh in this man underneath these scars. Oh my goodness. And then Luke has it perfectly. It's like the best, one of the best little descriptions ever. He says they're still in disbelief because of joy. This is too good. You know, they're about to have a coronary. Their heart is pounding like crazy. Adrenaline rushing through everything. Their brain is getting torn to pieces with all the implications of this man who can teleport. And they just... this is too wonderful to be true. Ha ha, this is, oh my goodness. Ah, you can just, can you guys see it? Can you see in your head? Freak out central, he's alive. Ah. He still sees that there's something about the reaction where they haven't come to terms with the reality. So he says, why don't you guys give me something to eat and I'll prove it that I'm still the same me. They bring him some pickerel. Crunch, munch, munch, crunch. Awesome. Awesome. And guys, when I read this story, I have a hard time not connecting this with an earlier story involving bread and fish. You know, this story involves Jesus tearing the bread and giving it to his disciples and coming and sharing the fish with his disciples. And there was a time earlier on in his ministry, wasn't there, when Jesus did something special with bread and fish? The feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus has attracted this crowd of 10,000. All of Steinbeck, okay? All of Steinbeck is out at one place, scattered all over Abe's Hill, listening to Jesus talk. And it's miles to anywhere, and nobody has anything to eat except for one small boy with some pita pockets and sardines. Jesus says to his disciples, you guys feed these guys. And they freak out again. Okay, I'm sorry, but if you are a Christian and you find yourself freaking out all the time, this may be a very healthy thing. It may be a sign that you are walking close with the Lord. And he takes the bread and he multiplies it, feeds them all until they're all full. They're walking away like, oh, I need another loop in my belt. Fish everywhere, bread everywhere, 12 baskets of leftovers. They started off with 5 and they ended up with 12 baskets of leftovers. And Luke is just subtly connecting this same Jesus who was powerful enough and able enough to feed 10,000 is now 100 times more powerful, 1,000,000 times more powerful. He's resurrected in power. He's unstoppably alive and he can feed the world 10,000, 10 million, 10 billion. Unstoppable Jesus with unstoppable ability. It's a little subtle, but it's in there. Okay, so Jesus started off with these two guys and they were totally wrecked. And then he reveals himself and they're totally surprised. And then he comes again and insists that they experience him so thickly and richly that they must admit that he is totally alive and real. And he doesn't stop there. He says to them, I'm not satisfied with you just thinking I'm real. I'm not satisfied with you just knowing I'm real. I want to give you a mission. You see, because I didn't just die to so I could come and surprise you 3 days later. As much as I think Jesus enjoyed all of these interactions, you know, Scripture says it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And I think this was the first fruits of joy for Jesus. Oh man, I'm going to go get those guys. They don't have any clue what's coming. They're going to be walking down the road and we're going to tear the bread and pow, pow, and they're going to freak out. I love it. I think that was the beginnings of Jesus' joy in his resurrection. But he says, I want to give you a mission. See, this message of me dying and rising again, it's not about gruesomeness. It's about forgiveness. See, guys, the whole world is totally, totally wrecked. And every single person, whether they think they're good or they think they're awful, they are awful. And they're enemies of my Father because of their hearts that sin against him. And I want you to take this message of what I've done and tell them that if they'll repent, if they'll turn away from their life in opposition to God and just abandon themselves and surrender to me and say, God, I give up living by myself. I give up trying to be something. I give up trying to impress you. I give up trying to be better than other people. I give up. Forgive me. Jesus says they will be forgiven. The whole world. I died for everyone who will believe in me and come to me. It's your mission to go and tell them. People from every nation. Which means the church has to go to every nation. So I'm giving you a mission. Guess what? It's impossible. Think about it. Imagine today your mission was to go and tell everybody in the planet something. How far do you think you'd get before you croak? Jesus is only really interested in doing impossible things, friends. He can do easy things. He can do hard things. He does do hard things. But what he loves is impossible things. And so he says to his friends, I want you to do the impossible. I'm going to do it through you. And then even better than that, join with me in my mission. Join and be a part of my workforce. Join and be a part of my family. He says, and don't go anywhere until I've given you the Holy Spirit that will come down from heaven and cover you and fill you with God might and power and ability. And that's when I'll be satisfied. Once your rebellion from God is gone, once you believe that I'm real, once you are so full of experience of my faithfulness and reality, once you are a part of my mission, once you are totally filled with the presence of God, only then does Luke think it's okay to end his Easter Sunday story. Only then. You say, Rob, it's already 12:15. Got a ham in the oven, or I've got a date with Mickey D's. Guys, look at this. Look at me. For almost everybody else on the planet, the first Easter was just like today. They got up in the morning, they fought with their wives, they ate some food and they went to bed. Or they didn't fight with their wives. Which is a normal day. A little business. Watch some YouTube. Pick up the football game. For almost all the planet, that first Easter Sunday meant nothing. Guys, it doesn't need to mean nothing for us today. That same Jesus who ambushed Cleopas and his friend. You have no idea where he is right now. Guys, look, you have no idea where he is right now. He could be waiting for you at home. He could be hanging out at your workplace Monday morning. He could be standing right behind you right now. And he's going to bless you. When you least expect it, he's going to rip open a blessing and stuff it in your face so that you'll believe in him. Jesus is amazing. He's so alive. He was alive for like a billion years before you were born. We don't have any right to feel like we're real and Jesus isn't. He's been God forever. He was a real man. He died a real death. And he experienced a real resurrection, and he's been really reigning ever since then. This is amazing. This is amazing. This is amazing. So I think we should sing again. Friends, did you hear something in this Easter story? Anything in this Easter story that would be evidence that if you were a big sinner, Jesus would not pursue you? I can't see anything. Is there any proof in this story that if you don't like God and you're upset with God and you don't want to trust God, it means that Jesus won't pursue you? I don't see it. I don't know where you're coming from. I think I know where maybe five people's hearts are actually at in this room. But I do know this. Jesus really loves you. His love for us doesn't always look like we want and expect it to. But it's as real as a cross and as real as a grave and as real as a resurrection. Guys, he's coming after us. He's coming after us as individuals. He's coming after us as churches. And he loves us too much to let us go. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the realness of Easter. I thank you that you disappointed the disappointed with your goodness and your glory. And Father, I pray that you would haunt us with your love and your generosity and your goodness and your blessing. And Father, I wanted us all to have a great surprise and maybe even a thick freakout session because of the reality of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, you do that. I just want to hear your works. And amen.